Please open your Bible, if you have it with you, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we're going to be reading a text from there shortly. John chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. Now speak to our hearts and our minds and help us to hear you well and respond with faith and obedience to your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Bless our children's ministry as they go out. Cover us here and protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We quiet anything that is not from your spirit in Christ's name, and we receive from you. Now, as I mentioned, today we're beginning a new series called Christ-Centered Emotional Health. And the goal is to bring all of our emotional experience into the presence of Christ and acknowledge Him there. And the first conversation today is about grace versus shame. Dr. Kurt Thompson gives us a biblical definition of real guilt. He says it's when we do something that harms someone else. So we have done something wrong, wronged someone. That produces real guilt. On the other hand, shame is the feeling that I am just bad, I am not redeemable, beyond hope. Shame isolates us from each other. Shame makes us hide. When we repent of doing something wrong, we take away the ground that shame likes to grow into. However, even when we've turned from what is wrong, shame still likes to hide in our souls. Shame likes to hide out there and burrow down inside. Kurt Thompson describes the story of a young man who came from, quote, a really good Christian home, end of quote, but he was plagued with self-doubt and criticism, self-condemnation, and he felt something was really wrong with him. And then he punished himself for having those feelings. He not only suffered the self-criticism, but he punished himself for being self-condemning when he had such a good background, really. And while his family of origin wasn't particularly dysfunctional, they had a pattern that cultivated shame. His dad could be affectionate, but displayed a lot of impatience whenever something wasn't done quickly enough. And he'd become sarcastic and condescending to the family, and sometimes very irritated. The problem wasn't that he failed. Everybody fails. The problem was that he never acknowledged or apologized for his behavior. And his son came to believe that he just wasn't enough. He wasn't fast enough, smart enough, experienced enough. How do we respond to the emotional cancer of shame in our souls? Well, we don't want to pretend that you just invite Jesus into your heart and everything goes away and it's all good. He is powerful, don't misunderstand me. But we want to expose the reality of hidden shame to the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Himself. Let's read about this in John chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 12. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Keep that in mind. Full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Also can be translated grace and truth. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word. Let's stand on the foundation here of overcoming or addressing shame. First of all, God's glory outshines shame. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. A man named Merrill Tenney, a biblical scholar, explains this word, or logos in Greek, and it was used at the time by Greek philosophers to mean this: the spirit that pervaded the world, or ultimate reason that controlled all things. And so John pulled this down on his Google menu and said, "I got to address that because that's what people are hearing. Jesus Christ fulfills this perfectly. He is the living Word of God." And he says they've seen his glory. Well, John, you know the story. John, along with Peter and James, went up the hill with Jesus. And who should appear but Moses and Elijah happened to come back from glory, and they're revealed there in glory with Jesus, and the disciples are somewhat startled. And it says in Matthew 17, "A bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him.' The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. 'Get up,' he said. 'Don't be afraid.'" God's glory revealed is powerful, even frightening, devastating to the human eye and heart. But here's Jesus stepping in between them and whatever they felt and saying, "Don't be afraid." God's love outshines our shame. The Jewish Study Bible points out that the word for glory here is Shekinah, Hebrew equivalent to Shekinah glory. And you know that was used of the tabernacle in the wilderness when God's glory came down on it. And also in the temple when it was dedicated, God's glory in Jerusalem appeared. The Shekinah glory of God is Jesus himself. The glory of God fills him. When Moses met with God on the mountain and God was about to give him the law, Moses had the, let's call it holy boldness or audacity to say, "God, I want to see your glory." And so God showed him his glory there on Mount Sinai, and God said, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with" what? "Unfailing love and faithfulness." Same as Jesus, because Jesus, the Christ, is one with the Father. So God appeared to people in the Old Testament, but this is different. Jesus is the living Word of God. The living Word, he's the visible manifestation of the invisible glory of God. Full of unfailing love and faithfulness, he's become one of us of all things. The glory of God has become one of us. The Apostle Paul declared, "And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." The Shekinah glory in us. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. We, not buildings, organizations, possessions, things, are the dwelling place of the living God. The temple of the Shekinah, the glory of God. We might illustrate this with the old fable of the wind and the sun. The wind and the sun are having this argument about who's more powerful. And they see a traveler coming down the road, and the wind says, step aside, son, I'll show you who's more powerful. And the sun slips behind the cloud, and the wind ferociously starts to blow, and he huffs, and he puffs, and he blows. Oh, that's a different fable. And he blows at this man. And the man does what? He wraps himself more and more tightly in his coat and continues on battling against the force of the wind until finally it's the sun's turn and the sun steps out from behind the cloud and it shines in its glory and its warmth and its power. And the man removes the coat because he's warm and he sees the beauty revealed around him and he continues on his way. For us, in that old parable, the wind can represent the force of shame, that continuous dripping, knocking that says, you're not enough. That's irredeemable. Other things can be forgiven. Other people can be forgiven, but not you. You're a sham. The wind, the pressure, the stress of shame. Whereas the sun can represent for us the glory of God, full of grace and truth, unfailing love and faithfulness, coming to expose what needs to be taken off, and that lights our way, the living Word of God. God's love outshines our shame. And He, this Word, is unique. The Father's one and only Son, he says. And this translates the Greek word monogenes. It means one of a kind, the only one. There's only one Christ Jesus. Only one. He fully reveals the Father to us as no one else can because He and the Father are one. Bible scholar F.F. Bruce tells us something we need to know about this. And that is that at this time when John wrote this, there was an idea, a heresy, really a false idea, called docetism, and it was the idea that the Christ of heaven was not one with the human Jesus, that the Christ of heaven just came into this guy named Jesus for a while. And so John counters that and he says clearly, no, the Word became human and made His home among us. He is one, fully God, fully human. And He, and only He, can defeat shame. The Apostle Paul could have walked the road of shame, if anybody could have, couldn't he? Here was a guy who had absolutely hated Christians, had been an antagonist, had them locked up, harassed them, bothered them because he hated the way of Jesus. And then Jesus met him and he became a follower of Christ. And then he was hated by the people who used to like him. And he was whipped and he was imprisoned for being a follower of Christ. And Paul also had something going on in his body. He was afflicted by this thorn in the flesh, he calls it, a messenger of Satan. All this is happening to him. And he said three times, I beg the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace, unfailing love, is all you need. My power works best in weakness. God's love outshines our shame. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. Was it shame over what he had done? Was it a physical? Was it his eyesight, which apparently was poor? But Jesus, or God, is saying to him, my grace is what you need. God's love outshines our shame. And we need to counter it and contradict it when we're afflicted with that. That's what God's unfailing love and faithfulness are like. So we invite the inexhaustible grace of God into our experience. He's always enough. God isn't sighing with disgust when you don't get the job done quickly enough. He's not getting ready to smack you in the head just because you're not quick enough or you make a mistake. He isn't shaming you. He isn't saying, oh, there they go again. No, his unfailing love and faithfulness are enough. God's glory outshines our shame. And God's inexhaustible love outshines our shame. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. This is sometimes translated grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness, there are those words again, come through Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. One gracious blessing after another. It's a way of saying you just can't wear God out. His inexhaustible grace doesn't quit. Just when you might think, I'm sure he's had enough of me, because I've had enough of me. Thank God he is not like us. Just when you think he's probably come to the end of his rope, he doesn't wear out. Rather, he gives us his fullness, displaces shame with his grace. Here, John repeats these words, unfailing love and faithfulness, grace and truth. Scholar Esser says that grace denotes the stronger coming to help the weaker who stands in need of help by reason of his circumstances or natural weakness. God acts by a voluntary decision, though he is moved by the dependence or the request of the weaker party. We see this heart cry in Psalm 63, verse 3. Your unfailing love or loving kindness is better than life itself. How I praise you. Only Jesus Christ's death and life could bring together the perfect justice of God against sin and the deep love of God. Only Christ. Jesus stepped in between us and our guilt and in between us and our shame. God's love outshines our shame. God guided the Apostle Paul to describe this act of Christ. For everyone has sinned, he said. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ, Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Only Christ can pour out his abundance in place of our shame to those who are caught in shame. Jesus illustrated his presence that confronts and replaces shame very powerfully. There was a celebration, as you know, called the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot in Hebrew, the Feast of Tabernacles. And every year when this happened, a priest would go and get water from the Pool of Siloam. And he would bring this jar of water at the head of a huge procession of worshipers who sang and danced all the way back to the temple. And they would recite Psalms 113 to 118 called the Hallel. And on the seventh day, the last day of this celebration, they would circle the temple altar seven times. And at the end of this, the priest would pour out the water on the altar. And everybody would erupt in praise. Pardon me. And it symbolized that the winter rains would come and feed the land, but more importantly, it pointed to the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom the Messiah would pour out, and the kingdom of God would appear. It was during one of these festivals, that Jesus made an appearance, and then he made a show-stopping declaration. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. The Spirit has been given. The Spirit has been given now. He's present. His inexhaustible kindness and grace defeats shame. We invite the Spirit of Christ to counter that in our life which draws shame from us when we've repented of sin. We began this with an illustration about parenting, and there are probably parents here today who are saying, "Oh, man, thanks for the smack to the side of the head." Well, we're all in this together. Okay, I can't judge you for that. Jesus is there to address your shame, if you're harboring shame or shame for a past thing or something that maybe nobody knows about. He's here to draw health into your soul. Let him wash that in grace and truth. Unfailing love and faithfulness. God's love outshines your shame. Dr. Henry Cloud writes this: "Guilt and shame too often sends us into hiding. Sometimes the church reinforces our inclination to hide." He says, "My friend Jake found an end to his hiding only after he joined an AA group. When he came into a culture where he did not have to be ashamed of his failures and was forgiven for his sins, then truth and grace began to have their effect in his life." It's interesting to compare a legalistic church with a good AA group. In that kind of church, it's culturally unacceptable to have problems. That is called being sinful. In the AA group, it's culturally unacceptable to be perfect. That is called denial. In the former setting, people look better but get worse. In the latter, they look worse but get better. Certainly, there are good churches and poor AA groups. But because of a lack of grace and truth in some churches, Christians have had to go elsewhere to find healing. We will counter culture of shame and condemnation with the inexhaustible grace of Jesus. God's love outshines our shame. Thompson tells of a young woman named Natalie who endured a horrific assault. She felt such shame that she didn't even tell her parents, fearing they wouldn't be able to tolerate knowing about it, fearing that somehow this was her fault and that she would be not enough for them and for other people. She went to see Dr. Thompson and said, "You're a psychiatrist. I figure you can help me, and then I won't need to tell anybody else." He told her that in addition to the hard work they would do in therapy, she needed a community in order to heal. She needed many voices telling her that they loved her, that they cared for her. And after several months, she joined a group of women who had similar experience. And over the months of time together, her shame transferred into a powerful story of redemption, wholeness, and creativity. God gives us this assurance in Scripture. As the Scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced, that is, put to shame. He doesn't deliver shame. He delivers redemption, forgiveness, wholeness, healing. And so we invite the living Word into our experience, Jesus Christ Himself, and we are to be that community for one another. You can't tell everybody, you can't announce it to everyone, but you could tell someone. This is where shame lives. Maybe you never deal with that. That's wonderful. But for those who do, we may be the safe place. We invite the glory of Jesus, having turned from wrong behavior. He stands in between us and our guilt and the shame that would like to burrow into our souls. That sense that we're just beyond redemption. But we are filled with His presence, His glory, His Shekinah. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's love outshines our shame. God's glory outshines our shame. His grace and truth is the expression of His glory, His unfailing love and faithfulness. God's love outshines your shame. Now, as the worship team is coming to help us respond today, I want to invite you to spend these moments in prayer, inviting God to explore your spirit with you, just gently. So come, Holy Spirit, for every one of us here now, just explore our hearts, our spirits, our minds. And where there is a place of shame, a dark closet, come, Holy Spirit, come displace that with your unfailing love and faithfulness. We do not judge as the world does with shame, but we come with grace and truth in Jesus' name into that space. Come, Holy Spirit, come and break open the locks and help us to let go of those things we hold tightly to, which we need to release to You by faith. For You are the living Word, full of unfailing love and faithfulness toward us. So come, transform us by Your power and in Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. I'd like to invite the elders and members of the prayer team to come and be here during this last song. Perhaps following the service, you'd like someone to pray for you, and they would love to serve you in that way if you need prayer for anything. Let's join our team in worship and response.